During the season of Advent, it is customary to hear readings from the prophets of ancient Israel, and especially from the prophet Isaiah, as we did today. And not only are we hearing Isaiah chapter 40 read to us today, we're also hearing pieces of that text in the music of Handel's Messiah. So by the end of the morning, we will all have the words of Isaiah ringing in our ears and resonating in our hearts. But I wonder if we will have understood what Isaiah is trying to tell us. And there are plenty of impediments to that understanding, not the least of which is the interpretation that is given to Isaiah chapter 40 in the opening verses of Mark's Gospel, which we've also read today. Mark makes a substantial mistake in reading Isaiah, and a bit of reflection about that mistake may take us into a better understanding of the vision that's being presented by Isaiah, a vision which does ultimately inform the good news, the gospel of the coming of the Messiah for the people of God. So what is Mark's mistake? As we've just heard, Mark begins his gospel with a presentation of John the Baptizer, a rather strange character who lives in the desert, dresses in some very rudimentary garb, and consumes a diet of locusts and wild honey. As such, John is portrayed as a sort of holy hermit, an eccentric sage who occasionally offers his services to the public as a baptizer, thereby providing a purification ritual that was quite popular with the people of that time. The gospel writers present this wild baptizer as a kind of springboard into the story of Jesus. John says to the people, "You think I'm something special? Well, you haven't seen anything yet. A real Holy One is that one, just over there, that Jesus, a real Holy One of God." John stays on the fringes, disheveled, eccentric, a crazy guy out in the desert. Now, the gospel writers were very fond of linking their stories of Jesus to passages in the Hebrew Bible in which they saw possible references to the events of the life of Jesus. And Mark begins his gospel exactly in this way. He thinks about John the Baptizer preaching from his perch out in the desert, and he's drawn to that passage in Isaiah chapter 40, which reads, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of our God." Quoting directly from Mark's gospel, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of God." The voice of one crying out in the wilderness. That's just got to be John the Baptizer. Now here is Mark's mistake. Isaiah does not say that the voice is crying out there in the wilderness. Isaiah says simply, "A voice cries." A non-identified voice in a non-identified place. But the voice says, "In the wilderness, prepare the way." The salient point being that the way is to be prepared in the wilderness. Now, you may not think that this is any big deal, but it is. In the theology of the prophets, the wilderness is a very special place. Long before the time of Israel's monarchy, it was in the wilderness, in the desert of Sinai, that the relationship between God and God's people was formed. It was in the wilderness that the law was given. It was in the wilderness that the covenant was made. The prophets think back to the formative wilderness period with great fondness and nostalgia. They refer to it as the honeymoon period in the relationship with God. The highway for God that Isaiah speaks about is a highway in the desert, not through the desert. When John the Baptizer gets marginalized in the Gospels, the wilderness itself gets marginalized along with him. When we sing, "Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill made low, the crooked straight and the rough places plain," we have a picture in our heads of a great big bulldozer plowing its way through the desert, making a nice smooth road for the glory of the Lord, heading for the city of Jerusalem or the Vatican in Rome or Trinity St. Paul's on Bloor Street in Toronto. But that is not at all what the prophet had in mind. The prophet reflects on the challenges and obstacles found in the wilderness, deep crevices, rocky mountains, the occasional gorge with rapids and white water, and remembers that during the honeymoon, those challenges and obstacles did not get in the way at all. If anything, they turned out to be symbols of the passion and the power being discovered and experienced in the emerging relationship with the source and sustainer of that improbable good life in the wilderness. You might even say that the mountains and the valleys and the rivers are the building blocks of the mysterious highway, not obstacles along the way. And so, with apologies or not, to Mark the gospel writer and Handel the Messiah composer, I propose another piece of music as a theme song for Isaiah's wilderness vision. Written by Nicholas Ashford and Valerie Simpson and ringing in my own ears since I was a teenager living in Canada's Sun Parlor in the shadow of Motown, the lyrics of that song cry out, "There ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you." The high mountains and low valleys are not meant to be bulldozed or obliterated. They are there to make life interesting, to make the journey more exciting, to make the covenant more of a commitment. Some of you, perhaps most of you, are still saying, "So what?" So I ask you to consider the implications of a bulldozer mentality versus what we could call a climb every mountain mentality. Might as well get Rodgers and Hammerstein in on this too. As I've already suggested, the bulldozer mentality sees natural challenges as obstacles to be cleared out of the way. It seeks a quick path to ill-conceived solutions. For the biblical prophets, the monarchy of ancient Israel was an ill-conceived solution to the challenge of forming a nation. The monarchy gets a bad rap in the Bible, not only from the prophets, but even from the biblical historians. Virtually all the kings are judged in a negative light. In the language of the Bible, you can check this yourself, they pretty well all did evil in the sight of God. The monarchic dynasties of ancient Israel turned out to be little empires in their own right, oppressing their subjects, making life downright miserable for ordinary people. This was not in keeping with the will of God. The kings, using their military prowess, took the quick path to power and wealth, an ill-conceived scheme, especially in light of the covenant made originally at Sinai in the wilderness. When the final dynasty was defeated by the Babylonians, and many of the people of Jerusalem and Judea taken into exile about 600 years before the time of Jesus, the prophet said, "No wonder this has happened. It is a judgment from God. And we deserve every bit of it. Let's go back to the wilderness. Let's renew the covenant. Let's create a just society. Let's build a new Jerusalem. Let's go and find the true Zion at Sinai in the wilderness. And just like the monarchy was a bad rap for the people of Israel, any quick and dirty route to power and wealth is ill-conceived in the eyes of God. We bring the bulldozers into the tar sands of Western Canada to get access to energy, and we ruin precious wilderness. The city of Toronto has over 20,000 acres of precious parkland, which costs money to maintain. Let's hope that parkland doesn't get tagged as a gravy boat, which needs to be swept away. Let's keep the bulldozers out of our parks, not to mention our libraries, recreation centers, public transit, and so on. Now, the alternative to bulldozing is to do some trailblazing in the wilderness. In the wilderness, we discover opportunities to climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till we find our dream, a dream that will need all the love we can give every day of our life for as long as we live. You get the picture. And so we prepare for Christmas when, as we'll hear momentarily, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. But let us remember, and remember it well, that the glory of God is made manifest through peace on earth, goodwill to all. And that peace is not made with bulldozers, but by joining the effort to climb every mountain with all the love we can give every day of our life as long as we live. And let us remember also that we are not alone in our quest for abundant life. For we have a covenant with the source of love who keeps on reaching out to us, who is aching once again to be born among us, and who says to us, there ain't no mountain high enough, there ain't no valley low enough, there ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to all. Amen.